Good morning, everybody. Well, as I have the privilege and responsibility of preparing sermons from time to time, I have noticed something. It's impossible for me to prepare these words without being affected by the immediate circumstances leading up to the week I am preaching. Perhaps this is God's way of flavoring each message each week for Paul and I. And this sermon is no different, and in many ways benefits greatly by it. As many of you know, last weekend on Saturday, July 1st, there was a celebration of life service here at Beachmont for a little boy named AJ who was suffering from cancer. It was filled with the gospel from beginning to end, with no less than 350 people, some standing for more than an hour, hearing the good news of how Jesus conquered sin and death. They also heard of AJ, as in God's plan, he was taken home to be with his Savior and left an enduring legacy of faithfulness and perseverance through suffering, and over the course of the last few months, that story has touched us all. In God's timing, we're going to lose this, we're going to be done. We rehearsed this. It's all right. We knew this was going to happen. Where was I? In God's perfect timing, AJ's life and death, and then life again, serves as an undeniable example of Jesus' faithfulness in suffering. AJ is my illustration for the sermon today. Because of what Christ has done, AJ will rise again, and is living a life now, currently, that we here on earth can only dream of. In our passage today, we will see how God's faithfulness cares for us intimately, even in our suffering. We will see his perfect timing, even though all the other characters think he's too late. We will see the care of our Savior as his compassion is evident to his loved ones, and we will see truth proclaimed as people recognize Jesus for who he really is, the conqueror of death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for this time where we can put away all distractions and we can focus on your word. Lord, we can focus on the truth of your word. We can focus on the enlightenment that the Spirit gives us about your word. Lord, I pray that as I talk this morning, that your word will seep deep into our hearts and it will change it. Lord, that we will see you differently than we did before. We will see how compassionate and how loving and how wonderful you are. Lord, we thank you for in your perfect time, you have put this sermon and this scripture in this week, just after AJ's life of celebration of life service. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to John chapter 11, 17 through 37. It's a long scripture, but I think we'll get through it just fine. John chapter 11, 17 through 37. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise so quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said to them, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" In verses 17 through 27, they're about Jesus' interaction with Martha and the truth that is revealed from Jesus about who he is. Originally, I thought this would be the only section that I would cover today. But the problem was I kept coming back to this phrase that was repeated again in 28 through 37. And it inseparably connects the two paragraphs in God's word. And we need to consume them both to get the full picture. The faithfulness of Jesus towards Martha and Mary are brought into question when they make the statement in verses 21 and 32, respectively. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It is even echoed again in the last verse of our passage today. "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" These comments and the questions behind them, I believe, ties the whole section together. Mary, Martha, and the Jews are all alluding to the same thing. Certainly, if Jesus was faithful to them and Lazarus, he would have been immediately present with them and saved Lazarus from this untimely death. Where was he? Did he love them? Does Jesus love us? This is a question that all people must face. It's a big question. If Jesus loves me and is faithful, then why do I continue to suffer? We see hardship, suffering, sin, agony, pain, and death all around us, from near and far. We just had a service for a 7-year-old, AJ, who died of cancer that he had for the last 4 years of his life. Did Jesus love him? I won't keep you in suspense. Jesus is faithful in his timing and his care in a way that we can't fully grasp. And he does love us and AJ. Oh, how he loves us. His people are loved by him in an unfathomable way. And I mean that literally. Jesus' faithfulness and love are way beyond our understanding. And this is vital, I believe, in making sense of our suffering. His faithfulness towards us is perfect in timing, in its application, and in its action. We will see this as we study his word today. Now, some people will respond with apathy to suffering and say, "I don't need Jesus at all." Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." These people live in what I call a hopeless distraction. They say, "Well, there's no such thing as Jesus. Therefore, I don't even need to entertain anything about it. No one cares. Nothing matters. Life stinks and then we die." This is the viewpoint that many people adopt, unfortunately. Sometimes they think they may also sound not so insensitive. They will say that suffering does indeed matter, but the problem is without God, suffering doesn't matter. They explain away the suffering as just tough luck. This is an apathetic approach to suffering, and it's terrible. Then there are those who are confused because they hear about a good and wonderful God who blesses faithfulness towards him, and yet people still suffer. This is what I would call the prosperity distraction. The more I do, the more I will be blessed. And if I am not blessed, aka I am suffering, then it's because I'm not doing enough. I mean, Jeremiah 29:11 does say, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, your prosper, and not for evil, to give you hope and a future." So there it is, right? The promise that God will always promise us or prosper us. We just need to hold out for my plans to come to fruition. Just a few more good deeds, a couple more bucks in the offering plate. Then I will get God to do what I want. Here people explain the suffering by saying we lack faith, so God lacks love towards us. They believe Jesus' love is contingent on our giving. The more we give or serve, the more of Jesus' love we get. It's simple math, really. This is, of course, false. God has lavished his love on us before we even had a chance to give him or anything and to serve him. In fact, it's the only reason we give or serve him in the first place is because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." Now, brothers and sisters, these are heavy and weighty things when we talk about suffering, and we need to take some time to understand the truth and compassion we see in the narrative to see how Jesus himself answers these questions. So let's read 17 through 21 again. "Now, when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" So Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, which is significant. There are some who think that there was this Jewish belief that a soul would kind of hang around the body of a person for 3 days, but certainly by the fourth day, it had moved on, never to be reunited with the body again. Whether that understanding extends all the way back to Jesus' time is under some debate, but the point is the same. Everyone knew Lazarus was dead. Capital D, dead. There was no faking it. He's not just mostly dead. He's gone. This sets the stage for the greatest of the up-and-coming miracle. If Lazarus was only kind of dead, then it would just kind of be a two-bit miracle. Martha comes to Jesus and points out that he was not present when Lazarus died. But if he had been, certainly it wouldn't have ended like this. Martha and Mary, a little later, is suggesting that Jesus tarried in his arrival to devastating results. She is suggesting one of the biggest problems we face when dealing with our suffering. We think we know what's best. We think that God, if he truly loves us, would love us our way. We believe that we know how to love ourselves the best. Now, our suffering, by its very nature, is sensitive. It's not a fun subject to relive or even talk about suffering. And let's be completely honest, if it were up to us, we would choose no suffering. I don't think any of us would choose to willingly suffer. Brothers and sisters, God being omnipresent and omnipotent is always perfect in his timing and purpose with the suffering we face. Do you believe this? And how will it change you when you do? Let us not think we know the best way for us to heal or deal with our suffering is our way. This understanding is absolutely necessary for us, as James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Why? This sounds like a terrible thing. I don't want to suffer. I don't want pain or sadness. There can't be a purpose in this. The verse continues, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. One of the purposes of our suffering that God allows is the building of our steadfastness. Our steadfastness in what? In our understanding that God is good and utter reliance on Him is everything. That He is our bedrock. He is the unmovable foundation. When God is that to us, what can shake us? What can move us? He is always for us, even in our suffering. Steadfastness takes time. It's like hardening concrete. At first, it's a liquid, but once it's had its full effect, it's almost immovable. Have you ever tried to break apart concrete? It's not easy. Our steadfastness hardens when our suffering drives us back to God in reliance on Him as good. And that builds our faith. We lack nothing because we have everything in Him. And to Martha's credit, I think that's where she lands as she continues. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She is saying, I don't get it. I don't understand. It seems like the time of action and of saving my brother Lazarus has passed. But I trust you. That whatever you ask of God, the Father, He will give to you. Her steadfastness is growing and hardening. She is saying, not my will, but yours be done. Let that be our prayer when it comes to our suffering. You may feel like the time for God to do something about your suffering has passed, that it's too late. God, you should have done something before it happened. Brothers and sisters, it's never too late. God is perfect in His timing and purpose. Even when we would call it after the fact, He restores, He reconciles, redeems, and God even brings the deadest things to life. This is the God that orchestrates our lives. This is the God we can trust. God is never late. He's always on time. Now, there are times that God doesn't immediately or even in our lifetime alleviate our suffering. What do we do then? Christian, your life is not just here and what you see on this planet Earth. Your context as a Christian is the whole of eternity. Physical death is not the end of a Christian's story. Jesus is the source of our future hope. Jesus responds to Martha with this truth, specifically about the resurrection. John 11, 23 and 24 say, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus first points to the fact that there is a resurrection from the dead and it's a real thing. For Martha, she knows the facts that there is an ultimate resurrection that will happen on the last day, but it seems that this knowledge does not comfort her, even when it should. The comfort about the resurrection comes when we understand whom it comes by. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jesus is now going to give us the fifth I am statement in the book of John, and it's a doozy. He is making the claim that the resurrection of which Lazarus will raise from the dead is sitting right in front of her. It is by Jesus that this will come about. He is making a huge claim here that he himself has the power of life from death. He is the mechanism by which people are raised from the dead. He alone has this power because it is only through him it is accomplished. When Jesus died, he took death with him. It was the power of death for those that are found. It was the death of death for those that are found in him. He sees this. We see this so powerfully explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered the last enemy for us. In video game terms, it's the final boss. It's the last level. He has conquered it. And when he conquered it, there was nothing else after it. We, through our fellowship in Christ, put on the imperishable and the immortal. We get to wear Christ, as it were, and this comes with an unimaginable benefits. We get to have Christ's righteousness before God, therefore standing under no condemnation, Romans 8:1. We have the ability to please God, therefore being able to store our rewards in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. We also get to stare death in the face and laugh. Death is not our ultimate end. It was swallowed up in Christ's glorious victory. Sin brings about death, but I have victory in Jesus, who by his mercy has dealt with my sin. It is no more. Brothers and sisters, we stand in Christ. And because we stand in Christ, we stand in victory over death. Death will not and cannot hold us. Jesus has conquered it. This is AJ's current status at home with the Lord, experiencing an eternal weight of glory with God forevermore. Praise the Lord. Who's the one suffering, AJ or us? Jesus also gives us a bonus I am statement, a twofer. He also is the life, which logically makes sense. And if he has conquered death, then he must be life. Since he has already established that he is the resurrection, what is he moving his people towards? His resurrecting his people from death to life. Life is the final state of his people and for all those rooted and grounded in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you who were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, but putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in his baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. By receiving Jesus, we are rooted in that which is incorruptible, set apart for that which is holy, not fooled into deceit, filled with the Holy Spirit, circumcised in the heart, raised from the dead with him by the power of God, forgiven from our trespasses, and made free from the law. And you know what that sounds like? Life. That sounds like real life. And life made abundant. All of this is true because of our standing in Jesus. He is the way of true life, not one, as the previous scripture mentioned, is full of philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. We only know life through the life giver, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the praise of his mighty name. And this is not just life now, but life eternal. It must be, because Jesus continues in verse 25, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." The death talked about here is the mortal, perishable bodies that we have now. But the living that he is talking about here is not just for this present age, but for the age to come. Brothers and sisters, do you believe this? Do you live like you have life in Christ? Have you answered Jesus in verse 26 where he says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die"? Do you believe this? This is the question we must all answer. And I pray you answer the way Martha does. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Jesus' response to Martha's comment of, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died," says, "Martha, in me there is a resurrection from the dead and the experience of true life." Martha, do you believe that? Because this means your brother will live again and forever. This is how Jesus cares for us in our suffering now as well. His words remind us that we do not have to fear death as our end, and we have abundant life in the present through him because of his conquering of death. Let's read what's come next. Verse 28 through 32. "When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and he's calling for you.' And when she heard it, she quickly rose and went to him." Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to him, came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now, Mary coming to see Jesus seems to be the more emotional sister. We see that Jesus, the Jews in the house are comforting her. They even suppose that when she runs out the door, she's going to the tomb to cry more. So when you put this all together, I'm willing to bet that Martha is the more logical right brain sister, and Mary is the more emotional left brain sister. Martha probably liked math, and Mary probably liked art and stories. This is also not the only place where we meet these characters in Scripture. In Luke chapter 10, we see, "And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to him teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" Martha is taking care of all the details and the logistics. Mary just wants to listen to Jesus. I labor this point to emphasize the intimacy of Jesus when speaking to both of the sisters. He knows them. He knows their personalities, their way of processing and thinking, and he gives them the same truth. He does not give Mary the answer he gave Martha, though. He doesn't say, "Hey, Martha, Mary just asked the same thing. What did I tell you?" He meets Mary, the more emotional one, with compassion. Jesus sees all that is going on around him, and it moves him. Jesus is moved emotionally by all the pain and the suffering that sin has caused, and because of this, he weeps. Consider the compassion of our Savior. Jesus, before the foundation of the world, was in glory with the Father and the Spirit. He needed nothing. He had everything. There was no sin. All that was known by the Trinity was love, kindness, graciousness, perfect unity. Then God, in his great mercy, to redeem it from the mess we made, condescended to us and came as a man. He gave up his glory and stepped into creation. In those famous verses in Philippians, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He felt what we felt, though he didn't have to. He wanted to because he loves us. He sees what's really going on with us for what we really are, broken and hurting and suffering because of this plague of sin. And instead of leaving us alone, he, through his grace, presses in. He runs towards the problem. That's what the compassion of our Savior is doing here in Scripture. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew Lazarus was going to be raised that very day. He was about to speak life to Lazarus in mere minutes, but Jesus wept. Think of the tenderness of our Savior as he is filled with emotion at the sight of people he loves mourning, thinking that all hope is lost. I remember a particular struggle in my life when I felt alone and terribly depressed. No one understood my pain and suffering. My friends and family tried to care for me, but I knew they didn't exactly know what to do with me. Maybe you have had those moments in your life too. Like no one knew the pain you were feeling, but Jesus did. In those moments, be reminded of Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We serve an ultimately intimate and personal God, one who knows how to care for us in all circumstances. Not only does he know how to, but he wants to. He is not overwhelmed or frustrated by our mourning, but instead he meets us where we are with compassion and loves us. Remember, that is the reoccurring question behind Martha and Mary and even the Jews' comments. If Jesus would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. So because it happened, is Jesus still faithful? As we've seen in our passage, he is still faithful, working in ways we don't understand. He loves us by giving us the truth the way he did for Martha. The truth is that he is our guarantee that death does not win and it will not have victory over us. The grave could not hold him, so it will not hold us. He is our ultimate victory over sin and death. And yet, in the meantime, he weeps with us. He loves us also by weeping with us and by knowing us and having compassion on us. He knows how certain his victory is, and yet he still weeps because the world is broken. He still fulfills his duty as priest, interceding for his people. Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Jesus, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. As a man, Jesus knows what it's like to have our limitations. But as God, he knows how sure the victory is. Boys and girls, I want to talk to you for a minute. Sin makes life difficult. Sin brings about things that hurt. But the good news is Jesus has conquered sin. He has given us the opposite of what sin gives us. Sin brings hurt, but Jesus brings us peace. Sin brings pain and suffering, but Jesus gives us hope and comfort. Sin brings death, but Jesus gives us life when we respond to his call and put our hope in what he did on the cross. Sin is the reason that there is death in this world, but Jesus, because he loves us so much, speaks truth to us and has compassion on us. The dictionary says that compassion means you have a strong desire to alleviate another's suffering, and that's exactly what Jesus does. So Christians, do you question if Jesus is faithful to you? Have you had suffering in your life that you can't explain? Has God seemed late in alleviating that suffering? Do you have a lingering suffering that God is choosing not to alleviate at all? When God doesn't take it away, what do we do then? Know that the truth is, Jesus has conquered our greatest enemy on our behalf in his resurrection. He has given us eternal life in his name. He loves us through suffering with a greater care and compassion than anyone else could. He is faithful in every moment by pointing us to the truth that we will have ultimate victory in him and caring for us by interceding to the Father. He gave us the Spirit to dwell in us. He gave us brothers and sisters in Christ to share the burden. He gave us pastors to listen and direct. He has given you everything you need to endure today. The best news is that beneath the cross of Jesus, we will find the end of suffering for now and evermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son that you brought into this world, that he condescended to us, became one of us, knows us, and yet still loves us and still has compassion on us. Lord, we do not have a high priest that can't understand what it is to be human. We have a Savior that took on this flesh, that lived this life, and has such wonderful, unfathomable compassion on us. Lord, forgive us for the times that we don't trust. Forgive us for the times that we think you don't understand. Lord, you do. And you are awesome in loving us and giving us truth and compassion. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. In your name we pray.